not the flying ark, not the flying nun. There wasn't no such thing as a flying nun. But there's a flying ark, I know that. But let's go to Exodus 25. And you know, you say, why are you studying about this ark? What are you talking about? I've been reading about the ark, studying about the ark, looking at the ark, you know, and the tabernacle. If you come in the doors out there, you'll see the tabernacle. Now, that was amazing, folks. And God told them in Exodus to build the tabernacle, how to make it. And the tabernacle had four pillars in it. And you think about it, Jesus Christ went through four Passovers before he became the fourth Passover into the Holy of Holies, the pillars. And then there was five pillars outside the tabernacle, at the entrance of the tabernacle. You always came into the tabernacle from east to go east to west. That's the way they set it up. And they went east to west. And then the Levites had to be around it. And then they had, you know, three tribes in the north, three tribes in the south, three tribes in the east, three tribes in the west. And the Lord told them who's going to move forward and all that. And it was wild. That's wild stuff. And when the Lord had them make them things, he made it to the T. I mean, the wood, ark was of shittim wood, of overlaid with gold, as my sister corrected me on, because I was preaching on that thing and I was saying solid gold. But anyway, look at this. It says in verse 10, Exodus 25, and they shall make an ark of shittim wood, two cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and a cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. So a cubit is probably, with this, is probably 22 inches. So I started writing it down. If it's 22 inches, two cubits and a half, about 55 inches, about the size of that right there. And, you know, the height of it and all that, God gave us specific details on that thing. And it was overlaid with pure gold. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shall thou overlay it, and shall make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast four rings of gold for it, and put them in the four corners thereof. And the two rings shall be in the one side of it, and the two rings in the other side of it. I forgot to mention welcome to Faith Baptist Church. If you're live streaming, just coming in with us right now, welcome to Faith Baptist Church. But we're in Exodus chapter 25. So it says in verse 14, thou shalt put the staves into the rings of the side of the ark, and the ark may be borne with them, and the staves shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. That's the Ten Commandments. And he says, thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, two cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, same size as Ark of the Covenant, and a cubic and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make two cherubims of gold, of beaten work, thou shalt make them, and in the two ends of the mercy seat. And make one cherubim on the one end, and the other cherubim on the other end. Even the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the two ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat and their wings. That's where I guess they get that covering the Ark of the Covenant and maybe covering the throne. We don't know for sure if Satan or the cherubim was covering the throne of God, but it says he walked up and down, and so he was a covering. But we don't know that for a fact. Don't know that for a fact. But it says, towards the mercy seat shall the face of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So he tells them about the ark, about how to make it, the table of showbread. Man, you got all the furniture inside, and it tells about the candlesticks and so on. So what a thing. God takes that time and shows them. They end up having this ark, in this tabernacle that they carried it, and there were certain, only Levites could take it up, put it up, and take it down. Only Levites. Anybody else messing with it would get killed. God would kill them. Anybody messing with it. And certain Levites could only touch the furniture of it, certain Levites. And that's amazing. Go to chapter 26. And we're just going to go through a couple things here. 26:33. And you think, God put so much information in the Bible about the tabernacle, about the mercy seat, about the ark, about the candlesticks, about the brazen altar. So when you look at that picture in the back, if you've never looked at the tabernacle, you come in the east side, and you come in, the first thing you see is the brazen altar, and that's have an animal sacrifice on it, and that's fire being burnt. That's what Jesus said, I thirst. He's on the cross. And then you got the laver, which is the water, the clean, the people get cleansed from. That's why God made a way after you're saved. I mean, you got saved. Jesus Christ was the lamb to take away the sins of the world. He's the one that suffered all the pain and agony of hell on the cross and all that. He's the one who went through it for you. And then the laver is for the cleansing. That's why he's made a way for a child of God. It says, that you confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God's able to clean you after, you know, you're saved. Even after you're saved, you get clean physically. You get the sin out of your life. Not physically, but I mean spiritually. But chapter 26, and look at verse 33, or 31. And thou shalt make a veil blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen of cunning work, with cherubims shall be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, and upon the four sockets of the silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil upon the tackets, that thou mayest bring in hither within the veil of the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And thou shalt set the table without the veil, and the candlesticks over against the table on the side of the tabernacle. So the candlesticks were over by the table with the showbread. It's putting light on the bread. And that's what the Holy Spirit does, puts light on the Word of God. And so then he says, verse 35, and thou shalt set the table without the veil, and the candlesticks over against the table on the side of the tabernacle towards the south, and thou shalt put the table on the north side. Now, I said last week that, you know, when in 1 Samuel, they go in to Shiloh with Hophni and Phinehas, and they take the Ark of the Covenant out. Now, the Ark of the Covenant came out of the Ark. They had to carry it whenever they moved. Now, go to your Bible, look in Deuteronomy 31. Go to Deuteronomy 31. Whenever they moved, the Levites had to carry the Ark of the Covenant. They had to carry that thing. And whenever they went forward, but here's a kicker between at the tabernacle, the cloud was there over top of where the Holy of Holies was. So when the enemies of God and the people of the nations, they looked at the people encamped out there, and they looked at them, and they said, my Lord, look at that cloud, look at that fire by night. So you got Balak trying to get Balaam to curse the children of Moab and the children of Midian, trying to curse Israel, and they try to get Balaam to do it. And then the Lord tells them later on, that was Moses' father-in-law. That was Moses' father-in-law, the Midianite. The Midianites. His father-in-law was the priest of Midian. And then the Lord tells him, later on, you'll find the Lord tells him, wipe them out. Why? Because they wanted to bring a curse on Israel. They tried it, and what they did, what Balaam told them, Balaam said this to the children of Israel, God's not going to curse them, but I'll tell you how you can get them. I'll tell you how to get them. And the Midianites their women started trying to seduce and get around the men. And then you'll read your Bible, you'll find, why in the world was Eliezer, the priest, going to kill this guy and his wife? And did, because they were Midianites. They were intermarried. They weren't supposed to do that. He said, why? They'll take their hearts away from them. But that's some wild stuff, folks. This Bible is the wildest book you ever want to believe, man. I'm telling you. Look in Deuteronomy, look what I say, Deuteronomy 31. And 31, and look at verse 31:9. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it into the priests, the sons of Levi, that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, and the solemn of the year's release, and so on, the Feast of Tabernacles. But see, what I wanted to show you, that verse 9, he said the Levites had to carry the ark. The Levites, they're the ones. So go to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. We're going up to where Hophni and Phinehas are here in a minute. But go to Joshua chapter 3 and check this out. Joshua chapter 3. The more I read it, and there's some things I've seen that I didn't see before. The more you read this book, the more things you can see that you've never seen before. And you know what I'm trying to do? I go through my Bible. I'm starting to mark everything. I did it before, but I'm starting to mark everything, all numbers. I'm trying to write, because I've been in the book of Numbers. So I'm writing, marking all these numbers and then trying to figure them out, trying to figure out the numbers and how they fit. And because the one feast, God gives them a feast for 8 days, and he tells them 13 bullocks, 14 lambs, and 2 goats. And then the next day he goes 12 bullocks, and he goes all the way down to 7. I'm trying to figure that out. But look in Joshua chapter 3. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, they got it right, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Say, go after the ark. When the ark, nothing's moving, you go after it. Now, in Numbers, I'll show you that in a few minutes, where the thing starts flying, but it was a reason. The Lord showed me the reason today. He showed me the reason why it flew. Look at this. Verse 2, and it came to pass after 3 days, the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. And ye there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. The Lord said, you stay back. When they start walking with that thing, I don't know if the cloud stayed there when they started walking. It just kind of stayed. I don't know if that, or the fire, but I don't know if that thing stayed there. But it was over the tabernacle. Whenever God came down, the cloud was there. And you know, when they were leaving Egypt, when the Pharaoh came after him, God put a cloud back there, and he looked through the cloud at him, and then he went on, you know, in front of him as well to lead him. That thing's wild. You know that, you know, folks, that is a type of a Christian in the New Testament where God will be before you, behind you, and lead you. But most Christians won't let God lead. They won't let God do anything in their life because they don't even know if God's real. Most people are saved. They've never experienced it. They never experienced. You know what the ark was? It was showing the power of God. It was showing God's power. The tabernacle, you say, what's the tabernacle? It's you. New Testament, it's you. In the New Testament, take your Bible, hold your place in Joshua. Go to 2 Corinthians. You know what I found? I found a lot of times the ark of God is not in there, in that tabernacle. Now, I know he said he'd never leave you nor forsake you. But you're the tabernacle, or you can snuff the ark, the power of the ark of the covenant, which is God's power, in your life out. For we know, look at this. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, that's your body. It's your body. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. The Lord told Israel, don't be conformed to the nations around you. You know, the Lord told them not to be like them and not to be associated with them. He said, you're going to be above all nations. And here they are in the United Nations. They're going to get kicked out. They'll get kicked out here. You watch. They're going to get kicked out of the United Nations. And it says, because God told them not to do it. And they did it anyway. Why? They wanted to be just. You know what it goes down to? It goes back to 1 Samuel. They said, give us a king just like the other nations. And they got Saul. So Israel's going to be turning towards God. They're starting to turn towards God. They're surrounded, man. They're going to start. They want to rebuild the tabernacle, right? Or the temple now. It's called the temple. The temple was a permanent fixture. The tabernacle was a mobile. It was mobile. You know what you're likened to? You're likened to a mobile tabernacle. But then the Bible tells you your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. And you say, you know what happened when Jesus Christ showed up? When Jesus Christ showed up when he was a boy, he goes into the temple, but there was no, he was the power. The glory of God departed, man. It was already gone. Jesus shows up. And the Lord said, and Jesus said, hey, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it back up. And they accused him of that, saying, you know. But he died 30 A.D. 70 A.D., Rome comes and destroys it. Time of testing, 40 years. Look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And for in this we groan earnestly and desire to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. So your body, if you can keep that picture, your body is that tabernacle. The ark is the power inside and the glory of God. You ever see somebody get saved, they get on fire for God, you say, man, that person on fire, they got a glow about them. What happens to a lot of Christians? They lose their glow. Power gone. Power failure. Why? The ark was taken out. Now, go back here. Look in Joshua chapter 3. Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and they lodged before, and they passed over. And it came to pass 3 days, the officers went from the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. And there shall be a space between you and about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way which by which ye must go. Ye have not passed this way therefore too, or two four. Or two, here two four. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Man, I want to see God do something, don't you? I want to see God do something for our nation. I want to see God do something for our church. And the Lord's hindered to do anything in people's lives because people, I wrote down a little saying, somebody put, I just saw it on the, somebody, I think it was Peggy put it on her thing. I just came across this. It says, we repent enough to be forgiven. We repent enough just to be forgiven, but we do not surrender enough to change. What a statement. We repent enough to be forgiven. God, forgive me for that sin, oh God, and we move on. We do it again. God, forgive me for that sin, God, move on. But we don't surrender enough to change. Man, that's profound. That's Christianity today. Oh, I can, God forgive me for anything. I just move on. But we don't surrender. Look here. And Joshua said unto the people, verse 5, sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And Joshua said unto, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of Israel, all Israel, that they may know that I was with, as I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. And thou shalt command the priest and bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come into the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Gershonites, and Amorites, Jebusites, and all those ites. And before the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth pass over before you on the Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap, just like the Red Sea. Boom! They open up. And it came to pass, the people removed and from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, as they had bare the Ark, were come unto Jordan. And the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overflowed all its banks at the time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from above and stood up, rose up upon a heap very far from the city of Adam. You ever underline that in your Bible? From the city of Adam. That is, so on, Zaratan. That those that came down towards the sea of the plain, even from the salt sea, failed, and they were cut off, and the people passed over right before against Jericho. So the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. So the Ark of the Covenant goes in, you know, the priests are carrying it, they're carrying that thing, they walk into the brim of the water, and then all of a sudden the thing, and it's dry, and they walk over. Now take your Bible, look in Joshua chapter 4, Joshua chapter 4, verse 5, Joshua 4, 5. It says, and Joshua said unto them, pass over before the Ark of the Lord your God. So the Ark stood, they stood there, the priests stood there in the water when the waters went up in the air and made a wall. They went on through, and then the priest came on. And it says, and pass over from the Ark of your God in the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribe of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. And when your children ask their father in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? So he's telling the children of Israel, every tribe, head tribe, carry a stone from the midst of that water. Then they're going to make a little altar on the other side. And they're going to come back and say, what's this? And they take a little vacation. Look here, son. This is when God opened the waters for us when we came across on dry ground. Everybody ought to have a place they can go back and say, hey, look here, kid. Look what the Lord's done for me and done for us, for the family. Man, what a blessing. And look at verse, going down to 18. And this shall, ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan, and the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did as Joshua commanded, and took up the 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried over them with in the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priests that bear the Ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over that the Ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people and the children of Reuben, the children of Gath, the children of the tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses spake unto them. And about 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord into the battle, plains of Jericho. And on the day of the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him, and they feared Moses in all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that they bear the Ark of the Covenant, that they come up out of the Jordan. And Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of the Jordan. And it came to pass when the priests had bared the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on the dry land, the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all its banks as it did before. So this Ark of the Covenant, man, it was the power of God that was present there. But what happens is it starts, they lose that power of God. Go to 1 Samuel. They lose that power of God. But God, you say, was God's power always there and available? Yes, it was. But they put more trust in the Ark than they did in God. And that's what we looked at last week. We looked at that where they trusted the Ark more than they trusted God. And that's a bad mistake. You can't trust any relics. You can't say, okay, this relic has got God's power. No. Or any preacher or any Christian or anything more than you God. A preacher might have the power of God, but he could lose the power of God. He could have the glory of God on his life and all that stuff, but he could lose it. By, say, how? Sin. A loss of love. Any Christian can do the same thing. You know what the Lord says to the church of Ephesus in Revelation? He said, I've got something against you because you lost your first love. You know what happens when you first get saved? Man, you got the glory of God in your life. You're fired up. You want to see everybody saved, and you're witnessing everybody, and everybody's telling you, shut up. You know, you don't know what you're talking about, all that kind of stuff. But you still got God's glory. You're still singing with all your heart, and you're singing still waiting to go to church and all that stuff. But what happens is something happens. I remember a preacher said this. He said, what happens is you got leaks. And what he means by you got the Holy Ghost of God in you when you're fired up, but then it starts leaking out. And that's why the Bible says, be ye filled with the Spirit. You got a daily fellowship with God and daily get filled with the Spirit. And you can't go on just one filling. Once you're saved, you got the Spirit of God, always. Always. It's the Spirit of God. The Bible says, he that hath not the Spirit of Christ is none of his. You're saved, you got the Spirit of God. But daily, you got to stir that thing. You got, man, the Holy Spirit of God, get a hold of your heart. You start singing to him. You start reading your Bible. God starts talking to you. You start witnessing to him and witnessing to people and everything. And, man, you get fired back. You get the glory of God in your life. And that's peace, joy, comfort in the Holy Ghost. It's so easy, so simple. It's elementary, my dear brethren. 1 Samuel chapter 3. But you know what? Most Christians never realize that and never get it. They never get it. Why? Because they never learn. They never grow. They never read their Bible. Preachers don't preach on it. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Here it is. Eli is in Shiloh. The tabernacle's in Shiloh. And Hannah, which is Samuel's mama, she asked God to give her a child. She could never have children. She asked God to give her a child, and she said, God, if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you. That's where the dedication comes from, where you dedicate your baby. And she said, I'll give him back to you. So she, when he's old enough, when he's weaned and he's old enough to be a minister to Eli and to the at the tabernacle, she takes him there and lets him live there. And Samuel becomes a great prophet, he's a priest as well. And he's ministering to Eli. He's ministering to all them. And he's as a child, he's in the tabernacle. And look what happens. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. And there was no open vision. Something happened. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. There was nothing going on. Something was kind of died down. The fellowship of God, the excitement when they came out of Egypt, when they came into the new land, all that stuff. It's like we've accomplished, we've arrived. Okay, this is old now. The excitement left. Samuel comes along, and man, something's about to happen. First Samuel comes along, Samuel, bam, he's moving on. You know what? Before Samuel, you find your book of Ruth. You know what Ruth is? Her mother-in-law goes down to Moab, and she ends up coming back. She said, don't call me. She said, don't call me Ruth anymore. Don't call me that. She said, call me Myra. Bitterness. You know what happens to a lot of Christians? They're bitter. They're bitter over somebody said something to me. Somebody did something to me. Or somebody in church. I'm not coming back to church because somebody said something. That's stupid. Bitter. No power of God in your life. You have no sweet fellowship with God, you ain't going to have it. You ain't going to have it. What you'll do is you'll end up ruining and losing everything. That's what happened to Ruth. Naomi. I mean, the book of Ruth. It's the book of Ruth. But Naomi, she comes back and she said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Myra. So you got that recording. Then you come up to 1 Samuel. There's no open vision. There's no fellowship. There's no power. Samuel comes along as a little kid. You know what can stir up a church? Children. But if you get parents involved in it, sometimes that can cause problems. Because they'll say, well, my kid never does nothing wrong. My kid's perfect. Leave my child alone. And they get mad and they get arguing and bring an unclean spirit into place. They think their kid doesn't stink. But look at this. It came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord. Hey, man, people weren't just attending to the things of God. Eli, his sons, the things of God. And I find that in my sometimes in my own life, the things of God is kind of getting kind of boring, getting kind of stagnant. You know what you got to do? You got to stir yourself up. Amen. Christianity, I mean, in church, you wonder why am I always going, yeah, yeah, God's good. Stirring myself up. Amen. I'm not doing it to perform for you. Amen. I'm not doing it for anybody. I'm doing it for me. Amen. God is good. Yeah. I miss Keith being in the back saying, God's good. Yeah. I do that for me. And what happens is, like a preacher said one time, he said, you set yourself on fire, everybody come watch you burn. But man, when other people start catching on fire, that does something for you, does something for a church. Well, it's not a performance. Look here. Ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he ran on to Eli. And said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. He answered, I called not. My son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not know the Lord. Notice that. Notice that. Mark that in your Bible. Samuel didn't know God yet. God's calling people's names. They're his children, but they don't really know him. A lot of people think they know him. They don't really know him. Amen. Boy, I tell you what, knowing him. Who was it, Job, that said that I may know him in the fellowship of his suffering? Most of the time you get to know God when you're going through troubles. Yeah. Trials. That's when you get to know God, if you'll let him. In verse 6, and the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And he arose and went to Eli. Here am I. Verse 7. Now Samuel did not know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. He arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called that child. Usually, you know what I found? The Lord usually calls three times. But he with Samuel, he goes four. Most of the time, God will call you three times. The best thing to do is answer him the first time and be obedient to him. And the Lord came and stood and called as other times. I like that. Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. That boy was probably shaking like a leaf. He was a child. He's probably 10 years old. Jordan, my grandson, just turned 12 today. Could have been 10, 12, somewhere in there. Maybe even younger. Maybe 8. Wouldn't it? Man, that'd be something. Wouldn't it be a blessing to see the kids around here? I mean, Jonah preached a message here. We called it, you know, the Bible according to Jonah. He did a great job. But I want to see our kids get it. But parents, if you don't get it, your kids ain't going to get it. Not very often do your parents pass it down. It's not like something they inherited. But if your parents don't have something in their own life, it ain't going to affect their kids. Look here. We got to stop. We haven't just scratched the surface here. The thing about the ark and the tabernacle is something else. And we'll cover this next time. All right. Remember that saying, like I wrote it down. We repent enough to be forgiven, but do we surrender enough to change? Great statement. Great statement. Brother Ken, come on, pray for us.